Order in the court. Good evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those who came out this evening to receive the word of God. Father, may it touch us, move us, make us see the faithfulness that you demonstrate in human history, and how that all of your promises in Christ Jesus are yea and amen to the glory of God. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the true and faithful witness, who is going to come and rescue us from this evil world, take us to himself, and then create a perfect world, one that will never end, where righteousness fills the earth like the water covers the sea. Father, we thank you that you've given us the light of truth in the scriptures, and that all we need do is avail ourselves of it, so that we might really understand basic things and even difficult things which we receive by faith. And Father, for that understanding gives us the life that pleases you. Nothing else does. Only faith pleases you. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Jesus Christ. Thank you for these things. Bless the word as it goes forth. In the name of Christ, our great God and Savior. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Promise Keeper. He's the promise keeper. We're not. We're promise reapers. Remember the promise keeper movement? We're promise reapers, not promise keepers. Don't be quick to make a promise or vow to God, because he'll hold you to it. He holds you to your wedding vow, and he holds you to other vows as well that you make. So don't be hasty to make a vow. Rather, respond to God and say yes whenever he proposes that you do something or believe something, and never say no. Just say yes. Not just say no, just say yes to the Lord. Promise Keeper, Tuesday, May 15th, 2018, Isaiah 60. We've only got six little chapters left. Then we're going to do the 13 epistles of the 13th apostle. And that'll be a wonderful thing. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Upon who? You? Me? Them? Anyone who will simply arise or take stock, believe his word, read his word, learn his word, love his word. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That means you use the faculties of your soul to receive and to retain the word of God. Most people don't find that out until much later in life. Those who do are supremely blessed, for the light shines upon them and shines out literally from them. Upon them, they reflect the light of Jesus Christ. His word is a light and a lamp to your feet and path. The glory of the Lord, he said, has risen upon you. We behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and are changed into that same image from glory to glory by the Lord, who is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Don't be asleep in the light, but arise and shine. For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, Paul said, using this passage, I'm sure. And Christ will shine on you. It says, the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Here, the light that is in the person, that shines from the person of Jesus Christ, shines upon us and raises us up from carnal death and gives us progress and a spiritual life of progress. Awake, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Ephesians 5:14. Verse 2, for behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. And it wouldn't be that long, several centuries, before the Lord Jesus Christ would come in his first advent. He would come as the light of life, the light of the world, the one who is the bright and morning star. For behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you and his glory will appear upon you. This is also found in Joel, which precedes the time when the darkness comes, precedes the coming of the Lord, the second advent of the Lord. And this is all referring to the second advent of the Lord and the millennial kingdom. He's going to paint a picture of the millennium. Joel 2:31, the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. That's his second advent, when he destroys all of his enemies and the enemies of Israel. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. And that's found in Romans 10:17. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. That is the remnant that survives the final holocaust of the tribulation period, and he delivers them alive into the millennial kingdom. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. Before the coming of Jesus, the sky will be dark, and the stars will not give their light. He'll come in a 24-hour procession from heaven, in one rotation of the earth, which means every nation on earth will see the sign of the Son of Man coming, like the lightning that shines from the east to the west. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Every eye will see him. That's in his second advent, not his mystery appearing, or the exit resurrection of the church, which occurs suddenly, and not every eye sees him, but those who he calls up will see him and meet him in the air. So we'll be forever with the Lord. And that comes before any of this occurs. So, in the end times, the prophetic word, the word of Isaiah, will be very relevant to the people that live in those days, as will the other prophets, the prophecies of the Old Testament, which holds so many things, and the New Testament, of course, where the apostles and the inspired authors of New Testament scripture provide added details that aren't included, only inferred in the Old Testament, but fully explained in the New, like 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and 2nd Peter chapter 3, Jude, others, many others, and the dissertations of Jesus himself in the Gospels, especially in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So, the prophetic word will be the only spiritual light in an otherwise pitch black world, as is the case even now. Peter tells us we do well to pay attention to it. Verse 3, and nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. At that time, as never before, the nations of the world will be enlightened. This is after the second advent of Christ, when he establishes the millennium, the kingdom of heaven on earth. At that time, as never before, the nations of the world will be enlightened by the coming and the glory that shines from the face of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, the Son of righteousness, the light of life, and the bright and morning star. They will come to him for counsel. They will come to worship him as God and Savior, as indeed he is. They will come and behold his glory, and they will leave his presence radiant, shining, or radiating, reflecting his glory. Verse 4, lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in the arms. Those of Israel scattered throughout the earth, surviving the Holocaust of Antichrist, will be regathered and will be given a parcel of land in and around Jerusalem. The original land grant, which is much larger than Israel ever possessed, it's from sea to shining sea in the Middle East. Verse 5, then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. The wealth that was theirs from ancient times, and they are the wealthiest people on earth, will be restored with interest, as everyone whose heritage was found in the promised land will be made opulently wealthy. It'll be a time of wealth and prosperity, unbelievable, incomparable wealth and prosperity and peace. Verse 6, a multitude of camels will cover you. That used to be an ensign of wealth, camels, to have many camels and cattle, livestock. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. These are the sons of Abraham and descendants of Abraham through his concubine Keturah and others, who will also have an inheritance because they became believers in the God of Abraham and are therefore heirs according to the promise made to Abraham and all of his descendants. Only believers. No one but believers. None but believers. There's no difference between an unbelieving Jew and an unbelieving Gentile. They're all unbelievers. A true Jew is one who believes in Jesus Christ, the promise made from the very beginning, reiterated through history in the progressive revelation of God given in the scriptures of truth, through the prophetic scriptures, the Psalms. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, oh, slow of heart to believe. Didn't you know that Christ had to suffer before he would come in his glory? And he opened the scriptures and showed them in the law and the Psalms and the prophets all that he had to occur. And their eyes were open, they understood, and would continue to learn and understand. So it says then, verse 7, all the flocks of Kedar will be gathered together to you. The rams of Naboth will minister to you. They will go up with acceptance on my altar. And I shall glorify my glorious house. He's talking about the rebuilt temple. At this time in the millennium, the temple and the embassies of the nations will be located in Jerusalem. And the animals that are sacrificed that no longer have the fear of man and are no longer carnivores, as we spoke of several times in past chapters in Isaiah, will willingly ascend the altar, according to this passage, as though they knew the privilege that was theirs in memorializing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the final victory that is his in the end, which has now come. Even the animal kingdom will glorify him. Is that actually going to happen? I believe it is. It says it, so it must be true. Verse 8, you say, can I understand it? No, how could you? You know, they have to take those animals and they have to tie them with ropes, bind them to the altars with cords. They don't want to go. Here it says the animals will ascend to the altar. It'll consider it a privilege to be sacrificed as a memorial offering to all that Christ has done. Things will be different, won't they? So, it says this in verse 8. Who are these who fly like a cloud? Any idea who they are? You. John knew it. He can hardly walk, but he's going to fly like a cloud. hardly walk here, but it'll fly like a cloud there. And so will we. And like the doves to their lattices, that's glorified saints from the church age, and those who are glorified, the spirits of just men made perfect, who people the earth, the millennial earth, along with natural people. And I'm going to do, we did a little population study on the earth, show you how these things are going to occur and how God is faithful to his promise. But glorified saints from the church age and millennial saints who died in the tribulation and are resurrected, who rule and reign with Christ, who all travel at the speed of thought, will go to and fro throughout the millennial earth and return home to the New Jerusalem, where they will dwell as elite citizens of heaven on the earth. Verse 9, surely the coastlands will wait for me. Who's speaking? The Lord Jesus, the King of the kingdom. And the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. The glorified humans, along with the natural descendants of Abraham, who share the blessing of the nations. He said he would be a blessing to all nations of the earth. Through him, because of Jesus Christ, will be the first cargo on ships from around the world, whose destination and manifest is a long list of names and individuals who are due a share of the kingdom inheritance. Kept these many years in escrow, God has not forgotten one of them, awaiting the distribution and assignment of wealth and position, which will be bestowed by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And they'll reign with him and be glorious along with him. All of it belongs to him, and he gives it to those chosen to receive it, and they will receive it from his nail-scarred hand. Verse 10, and foreigners will build up your walls, and their kings will minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, and in my favor I have had compassion on you. The wrath of God was demonstrated and resulted in favor because it turned many to the Lord, as only extreme measures will do in extreme times. And it worked, for there's a large remnant that comes out of the great tribulation. It will be forever remembered that all of it was his doing. Always was and always will be all of his doing and nothing of us. That's what grace is all about. Israel will be the chief of the nations at that time, and the rest of the world will cater to her and will be used to rebuild the land into a glorious state greater than that of Solomon's reign. Why? For a greater than Solomon, Jesus said, is here. What Solomon failed to do, Jesus Christ will do. Solomon's experience was one of great wealth and wisdom at first, but in the end, frustration and emptiness, vexation, vanity and vexation of spirit, because none of it matters in the end. All the things that we do over and over again, meaningless repetition of deeds and tasks in life, don't mean anything in the end, unless you put into the mix the Word of God as your daily bread. And then everything has meaning, everything has purpose, and everything has definition. It's the only things that, it's the only thing, the Word of God's the only thing that makes our lives worth living. And if you don't have it, your life's worth nothing, because it's the only thing you'll take with you. It'll be the basis for every commendation and reward, every crown, every prize, all eternal spiritual wealth and power and exaltation depends on the Word in your soul, the Word that you have, the Word that you take with you. Nothing else. You can't take anything else with you. You're born naked into the world, and naked you'll return. Only the Word of God is the criteria for a favorable dispensation of reward and judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. For what else could he judge man on except what was revealed to man in his word. And that will be everything there. And it's everything here, whether we realize it or not, whether we recognize it or not, whether we appreciate it or not. It's everything here. So King Solomon's wealth, every year, King Solomon received over 25 tons of gold in addition to the taxes paid by the traders and merchants. The kings of Arabia and the governors of the Israelite districts also brought him silver and gold. Solomon made 200 large shields. Each one was covered with about 15 pounds of beaten gold, and 300 smaller shields. What would that bring on eBay? Each covered with about 8 pounds of beaten gold. He had them all placed in the hall of the forest of Lebanon. The king also had a large throne made. Listen to this throne that he had. This is an awesome throne. Part of it was covered with ivory, and the rest of it was covered with pure gold. 6 steps led up to the throne. There was a footstool attached to it, covered with gold. There were arms on each side of the throne, and the figure of a lion stood at each side. That is, 2 sides of each step, there were lions. And 12 figures of lions were on the steps, one at either end of each step. No throne like this had ever existed in any other kingdom. All of King Solomon's drinking cups were made of gold, and all the utensils of the hall of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. Silver was not considered valuable in Solomon's day. He had a fleet of ocean-going ships sailing with King Hiram's fleet. Every 3 years, his fleet would return, bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. He liked the apes and monkeys. They were entertaining. They had a zoo with exotic animals. But it was all vexation. It was all vanity and vexation of spirit. King Solomon was richer and wiser than any other king in the world. They all consulted him to hear the wisdom that God had given him. Each of them brought Solomon gifts, articles of silver and gold, many streams of wealth coming in to the kingdom. Robes, weapons, spices, horses, and mules. This continued year after year for 40 years. King Solomon also had 4,000 stalls for his chariots and horses, had 12,000 cavalry horses. Some of them he kept in Jerusalem, and the rest he stationed in various other cities. He was supreme ruler of all the kings in the territory, from the Euphrates River to Philistia to the border of Egypt. During his reign, silver was as common in Jerusalem as gravel, as stone, and cedar was plentiful as ordinary sycamore in the foothills of Judah. Solomon imported horses from Musri and from every other country. So you see, the wealth of Solomon, it doesn't compare with the true riches and spiritual wealth that we will receive in eternity from Jesus Christ. Verse 11 of our text, "And your gates will be open continually. They will not be closed day or night, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations with the kings led in procession." In the millennial kingdom, it'll be earthly wealth and material wealth, as well as great spiritual prosperity of every kind. For the nation and the kingdom, he says next, let me go back. "And your gates will be open continually." Did I do that? Yes, I did. "They will not be closed day or night, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession." There will be processions of caravans that arrive day and night in Jerusalem, 24/7, 365, bringing the finest commodities on earth to the treasuries of Israel, to the New Jerusalem. From there, they will be distributed throughout the world. At that time, and not until then, world hunger and poverty will be eliminated from planet Earth. Do as you will, try as we may, you'll never eliminate hunger or poverty from the earth. The poor you will always have with you. That doesn't mean that you don't give a portion of your wealth to help the needy, because you do, and you can, and you should. But the Lord leads you and guides you in those areas. Verse 12, "For the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined. There will not be a nation that does not serve the Lord and his covenant people in the millennial kingdom. The enemies of Israel were eliminated from the chart of the nations prior to the establishment of the millennial kingdom. When Jesus separated the sheep from the goats, it says, like a shepherd will separates the sheep from the goats, he will separate one nation from another. And therefore, in Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right, those are believers, and goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. This refers to several different scenarios in history. Those who are kind, those who are kindly disposed toward the Jews and have helped them at various times in history, certainly in view, as well as in the time of tribulation when the 144,000 are persecuted and imprisoned and are ill-treated, those who are favorably disposed at great cost and at risk of life and limb will help them because they are believers and because of the affinity that they have with them will be those who will survive to the end of the tribulation period because they're acclimated to the word of God. They'll flee to the city of Petra, which, by the way, is one of the seven wonders of the world even today. Do you ever see pictures of Petra? Amazing. A city made of stone, chiseled out of stone, with a great cathedral and then many caverns and caves. An underground city made of stone, impenetrable. Still considered one of the seven wonders of the world. But they won't be wonders of the world at that time. The wonders of the world will be Jerusalem. All of them will be there. All of them will be found in the New Jerusalem and in Jesus Christ and in the children of Israel. So, Matthew 25:41, then he will say to those on his left, these are the goats, depart from me, accursed ones. I hate to tell you this, into eternal fire. He must have meant something else, right? Which he has prepared for the devil and his angels. Not for man, but for the devil and his angels. But they chose where they would spend eternity. They went to a place, like Judas did, of their own choosing. It says he went to his own place. That means a place of his own choosing. Because not to believe in Christ is to choose that place prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you didn't give me anything to eat. It was a part of the opposition instead of part of those favorably disposed toward the people of God. I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then these themselves also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So, what he's saying in this passage, in our previous verse, the nation, the kingdom which will not serve you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined. Even in the millennial kingdom, should there be any resistance or opposition, that resistance or opposition will also be removed. Verse 13, the glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the box tree, and the cypress together to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I shall make the place of my feet glorious. The seven wonders of the world, found throughout the world, like the Great Wall of China, and the Christ of the Andes, and the city of Petra, and the Taj Mahal, and the great pyramids of Egypt, and a few others. There's different groupings of things that are considered the seven wonders of the world. But none of those will be anything. They probably won't exist at that time. But all will be found in one place. Nothing will compare to the glory and splendor of the New Jerusalem. Let's take a look at it. Turn to Revelation 21. You're going there, you might as well know a little bit about it and see it again. It's exciting. When I was reading it this morning, I was on my face. I didn't get to this till about 3:30 this morning, so I got up really early this morning. I said, Lord, why am I up this morning? He said, because I want to show you the New Jerusalem. Okay. I feel good. I have deep circles under my eyes, and I'll probably crash. Maybe I'll die. That would be even better. You can only say that if you're a believer, if you believe the Word of God. Perhaps I'll die. Yeah. Revelation 21:10. He carried me away in the spirit. That kind of happened to me today. To a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God written all over her. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear green jasper with a beautiful green hue that we've probably never seen. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates there were 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. That's their guardian angels, the high-ranking angels given guardianship over Israel. There were three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west, 12 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, the foundation of New Testament truth, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the inspired human authors of Scripture commemorated on the 12 foundation stones. That's the foundation of the prophets and apostles. 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gate and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, as a cube, actually. And its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with a rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. I lost my place. 17. He measured its wall 72 yards. Told you I was tired. He measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which, by the way, are the same as angelic measurements, in case you want to spiritualize things. In other words, those are actual measurements. And the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. What makes gold golden in color is the impurity that remains in it, although it's brilliant and very shiny. It still has impurity in it. Here, all the impurity is taken out of it so that it's clear, crystal clear, like glass. Pure gold with no impurity at all. Verse 19, the foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. How beautiful and how colorful and reflective it must be. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, or however you say it, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. Speaking of pearls of great price, huge pearl gates, one-piece pearl gates. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. That's the blacktop in heaven, is pure gold. Wonder what the rest of it's like. Oh, every precious stone adorns the city. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass, and I saw no temple in it. There was no temple building, for the Lord God, Jesus Christ, the Almighty, and the Lamb. That's his name. Here, I'll do that for you again. Here's his name. The Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. That's his name. Are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it. For the glory of God has illumined it. And its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light. Pardon me? And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. It's all Isaiah said the same thing. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed. Just said that too, right? And they shall bring the glory of and honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Back to Isaiah. Verse 14, and the sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you, and all those who despise you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet. And they will all, and they will call you the city of the Lord. You'll be so identified with the heavenly Jerusalem and the Lord who sits on the throne of Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom, ruling and reigning with him as kings and lords, over which he's king of kings and lord of lords. The Zion of the Holy One of Israel, they will call you. The fame of Jesus Christ will fill the earth. All will long to see him in person as often as possible. They'll say, let us go up. And Isaiah tells us that in Isaiah chapter 2, if you'll recall, verse 3. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. That's Zion, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Isaiah 60:15. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated with no one passing through, I will make you an everlasting pride, a joy from generation to generation. The hatred of Jews will cease, and instead there will be only pride and praise for the remarkable people of God, a people blessed above and beyond all others, demonstrating the prevailing faithfulness and forbearance of Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate promise keeper. Verse 16, You will also suck the milk of nations and will suck the breast of kings. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Here he is again. The Lord, your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. One and the same, the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, among the natural people of the millennium, these will be highly favored and exalted above all others. The human family of Jacob, the lineage of believing Jews from every generation of human history before the cross and after the expiration of the church age, because there's no Jews and Gentiles in the church age, only those who are among the glorified are richer and more highly favored than even the natural people that people the millennium. Verse 17, it says, instead of bronze, I will bring gold. And instead of iron, I will bring silver. And instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. And I will make peace your administrators and righteousness your overseers. Without any necessity to gain provision or acquire wealth, all who are of the earthly kingdom will be continually occupied with praise and worship of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, and the King of Righteousness. They will be children of the kingdom. They won't be torn by war, nor will they kill or hate or hesitate to love. That's Seals and Crofts. Anybody know that song? Oh, Ruby Jean. What does it mean? Never mind. Anyway, so no more war. Peace by the from the Prince of Peace. And they will love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, strength. That is from the essence of truth in the law, written in their hearts. And all will be well with the world for 1,000 years. 1,000 literal earth years. The millennial kingdom, the kingdom of heaven on earth. Verse 18, violence will not be heard again in your land, nor devastation or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. And it's all the Lord's doing, his protection of his people. No longer will you have the sun for the light by day, nor the brightness will the moon give you light, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light and your God for your glory. At the end of the millennial kingdom, then he reformulates the earth, and the heavens and earth become one, and it starts the eternal day, where there's no need of the light of the sun or the light of a lamp, for the Lamb is the lamp that lights the universe, and everyone who is his reflects his glory, and his glory radiates throughout the universe, and it's a spiritual kingdom with spiritual light and spiritual wealth. All that was material is now spiritual. All that was spiritual then, all that was material then is spiritual thereafter forevermore, and there is no denomination or measurement of that wealth. It's so great. No one will need anything. Everyone will have everything that they need and more. More so than the millennial earth, with the redistribution of wealth that occurs and the removal of hunger and poverty from the earth. There will be no such thing in the eternal state, in the eternal day, when Jesus Christ reigns over the new heavens and the new earth, where only righteousness dwells at home and where there is no more death. There's still death in the millennial kingdom, and there's still work to be done and something left to prove that man is not righteous, even when Satan is bound and the evil influence of the fallen angels and the subtle plots of Satan that are not perpetrated or perpetuated on the earth cannot make man righteous. He can't be righteous apart from the righteousness of God. That will be clearly seen because they will foment rebellion at the end for a short time when Satan is released, foment rebellion on the earth, which Jesus Christ will quell immediately with the breath of his mouth. So, he says then, verse 20, your sun will set no more, neither will your moon wane. For you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be finished. When all your people will be righteous, they will possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, that's the new heavens and the new earth, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that it may be glorified. I told you, God does it all. Jesus Christ does it all. The smallest one will become a clan, and the least one a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. See, 1,000 years of this kind of regeneration in the earth and the expansion of man's lifespan to 1,000 years. It says if someone dies at 100, they died as an infant. But men will live 1,000 years like they did in the early times, in the days of Adam and afterwards. 1,000 years will produce, of natural humanity on the earth, will produce a huge population of Jews on earth. With the life expectancy of natural people being 1,000 years, as opposed to 70 to 80 years now, without devastating disease and natural disaster, there will be a population explosion like the world has never seen. Listen to some of these figures. This is amazing how things have occurred in the world that we live in, the population of the world. In 1950, just 100 years ago, right? 100, let's see, what's 2050? 1950 to 2000, let's talk about a 100-year span. In 1950, the world population was 2.5 billion. And since then, it has tripled to 7.5 billion. At the current rate, there will be 10 billion people by the year 2050, from 1950 to 2050, which is only 32 years from now, if the Lord tarries. At the current rate, there will be 10 billion. There was only 2.5 billion people in 1950. And at the current rate, in 32 years, there will be 10 billion people. According to the book of Revelation, as many as two-thirds of the population will be wiped out by nuclear war, natural disaster, and disease during the Great Tribulation period. In addition, the rapture has removed an additional billion or so, who knows how many. Therefore, at the time of the second coming, should it come in the next 30 years, there will be perhaps 2 to 3 billion people on the earth, that's all. From those, we can safely subtract half by the wine press and the sheep and goats judgments that precede the millennium, leaving approximately 1.5 billion natural people that enter and live for the duration of the millennial reign of Christ. These being mostly Jews, blessed beyond all others, who will be in the minority, will rapidly multiply under ideal conditions and extended childbearing capabilities that will exist, which will surely result in a population explosion on earth that goes far beyond the projected numbers of the foreseeable future in 1,000 years, of course. Thus the Lord will make the descendants of Abraham's faith and fertility as numerous as the sand and the stars, and with it every covenant fulfilled and every promise kept. Every blessing bestowed, every good and perfect gift has come down from the Father of lights. Every good thing given to his earthly people, Israel. Every attempt of Satan was in vain. And all hatred of the Jews and every plot to wipe them out is foiled by the King of the Jews. The richest man that ever lived, the great king, one far greater, incomparably greater than Solomon, is here and is coming again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for Jesus Christ. who has all these things figured out. We just see through a mirror darkly, but then face to face. We know in part. We understand in part. We prophesy in part. But when that is which is perfect has come, we will be fully known. We will fully know, even as we are fully known of you. Father, pique our curiosity that we might look into these things and have real excitement, anticipation, and hope for the future, and look for and hasten the soon and sudden return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. If I could have my ushers, please. Father, bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.